Amen. Thank you, Miss Christie. I am so grateful for what she is able to do with our kids, and I love the feel of kind of old church, having our kids down front, and I'm so grateful for you, Christie. Well, good morning. My name is Jason Germain. If you're new here, I am the worship pastor here. I am not usually behind this podium. I'm usually over here where Denny was playing the keys and singing song. This is new for everybody here, so buckle up. When Michael asked me, hey, would you pinch hit for me this coming Sunday, I said, that's no problem, man. That's great. As long as sometime we get to see you over at the keyboard singing us a song. So that's something we can all look forward to. Actually, I've heard his voice. He's got a compelling singing voice, believe it or not. I'm sure it'd be easy for you to see that. I want you to know this morning that you have an advocate in my wife. Her one admonition for me this morning was, actually, it was last night, and I quote, if you go over, I'll be mad at you all day. So so worry not. If you came to see Michael this morning, I am so sorry. You can check him out on Michael in Context, or you can see him on our website, stonebridge.org. Listen to our sermons. There's a great catalog there to listen through, or on YouTube. Well, my grandfather, when he saw my brother and I as toddlers, he made a comment. My great-grandfather actually said, those two boys will be preachers. Well, I've always resisted that notion. And this morning, you know, stupid is, stupid does. So let's pray for our time, because I need God to help me through this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're sovereign, that you're a king. We thank you that your word is living and active, and I pray this morning that you would speak to us, speak to me through your word. We thank you, and we ask your blessing. May the work of the double-edged sword do its work on us this morning by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to dive into Romans chapter 6, if you want to open your Bibles. Romans chapter 6. And I'll read 1 through 12. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. This chapter begins kind of midstream and has a throwback to actually Romans 5, verse 20. Paul says, the law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The picture of the law in the Old Testament is a spotlight. It's a forensic look at the truth. You know, if you're a cop, it's a radar gun. It's going to tell the truth about the speed. Maybe you're in the medical field. You pull blood work. These are the numbers. This is the truth of the situation. And in the moral sense, the law of God is like this spotlight on the soul of humanity, saying, "This is the truth about the moral situation." And we are a fallen creature, and we live in a fallen context. And so it highlights that. I work in the music industry, and I have these monitors. I'm a mastering guy, and the monitors are not pretty to listen to. I'm not an audiophile like easily. I listen critically, and I want those things to tell the truth. I don't want them to put a smiley face on it. I want them to tell the truth so I can look at the sonics and figure out what's wrong. So that's the law. It shines a spotlight on the truth of the situation. The law highlights, underlines. It's the gauge. It's the standard. It's the spotlight. You know, we like to minimize our sin, and I think every generation comes up with new ways to kind of reframe our sin so it doesn't look so bad. I'm also strangely a bus driver, and these kids on the bus, you know, did you, Sally, or Johnny, did you kick Sally? No, my foot slipped, right? I kicked her in the face. It was a mistake. It's like, no, no. And we do it too, our politicians, right? I misspoke. No, the law says, no, you lied. That's what it is, right? So that's the law. 520. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So there's this picture of there's sin, and then there's grace, and grace overtakes sin, right? You could make the analogy that sin is my old 1997 green Volvo, and grace is your model Tesla, your Tesla Model S, right? It's like, here's sin, and grace is overtaking. Off the line, beats it every time. Grace conquers sin. Verses 1 and 2. What shall we then say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? For the believer endowed with the Holy Spirit, this is a bit of a rhetorical question. Of course not. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Grace overcomes sin. It's a conversation here. Michael often talks about licentiousness and legalism. This is a case of licentiousness that Paul is warning us against. There are those who might say, you know, there's a conversation out there about grace and like maybe you incantatiously said a prayer and you kind of in your head, you said, I've checked that box by the law and now I can live however I may. That's not the grace that Christ teaches. It's not the grace that Paul teaches. If you have received Christ as an incantation, that is not faith. Because this passage kind of dives into some salvation theology and there's nuance here, I think it would be great, you know, I'm an elder at this church, for us to be reminded of what we believe. And this resource I want you to know is available anytime on stonebridgebible.org. And this is just a portion of it. I'm going to read. This is our salvation theology from our statement of faith. I'm just going to read it to you. We believe that salvation is a free gift from God through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, unaided by human effort. The death of Christ is full payment for our sins and satisfies the just requirements of God. Believers are made alive to God and are no longer slaves to sin, but are now children of God, set apart to a life of spiritual growth, ministry, love, and good works. We have forgiveness for every sin and rest secure in the reality of eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is crystal clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Hang on to that. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one may boast. I got the Sunday school pin. I went every Sunday. I flipped the rosary beads. I said these prayers. I did that. Now, that's under the law. No man can boast. It's the work of God in the human heart by faith. Verses 1 and 2 again. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? When Paul speaks of baptism here, he's not speaking of water baptism. He is speaking of the deeper truth, the spiritual significance of our immersion into Christ. The Greek word here, baptizo, there's several words in this text that talk about baptism, conjugated from this word baptizo. It's immersion, to be dipped. When I was traveling with the band, I got to spend some time in North Africa, in Morocco. And if you've ever been there to Fez or to Marrakesh, in the Medina, This is in Fez. I've never been to Fez, but this is like the idea. There's these tanneries, and there's these pits in the ground. These clay pits are like about this big around, and they're filled with preparatory liquids to tan the hides of animals. So the idea is you take the fresh hide, it's actually covered in hair, and they dip it in this hot water to remove some of the fat, and they dip it in another station that has lime, and it strips the hair from the skin, and it goes through these stations. They actually use pigeon manure for the ammonia dip, and so they do, and then it goes through these segments, and then you see those bright colored pits. Those are dyes, and so the idea is the skin is immersed into the dye, and it comes back out, and it has now it now bears the color by which it's been immersed in. We've been immersed in a spiritual sense, those who have trusted faith in Christ, into Christ. We now bear his colors. We have the aroma of Christ. Verse 3 again. Also, I was going to say, another picture of immersion is when we traveled, spent some time in Santa Cruz, California, and this is a big surf culture. If you're from California, you know what I'm talking about. And I spent some time with some professional surfers with their nicknames and their whole swag and the whole thing. They're like, hey guys, you know, we'll take you out to the water, and we're Canadian boys. We don't know what we're doing. And I'm out there, you know, you're freezing cold in the ocean in your wetsuit, and you're out there for 3 hours watching for sets of waves that are coming in. And they just take it for granted that when you come into shore, you need to time it right. Because if you catch those sets with the orographic lift coming in, those waves, when they get to shore, are much bigger than when you're out to sea. So me being, again, Canadian and an idiot, I time it perfectly wrong, and I get picked up one of these waves, and boom, baptizo, into the ocean floor. It's the idea of being completely doused, and I experienced that. That's the immersion that we experience in Christ. Verse 3, again, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Do you not know? That's a great question. I'm not sure that we think about this, especially for me. When I came to Christ, I knew I was forgiven for my sins for the work that Christ did on the cross, but I'm not sure that I fully comprehended, and I don't think it's something we think often about, of being baptized into his death. What does that mean? How does that work? Hang on to that question. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life for Christ Jesus, our Lord. The payment for sin is death. Ephesians 2, and you were, 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your offenses and sins in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What does it mean to be baptized into Christ? Death. So we're baptized into his death. We're plunged, immersed in his death. Reading verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Colossians 2, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 4 is a bit of an answer and a call. It's an if-then thing that Paul is presenting. I love World War II history. Any history buffs out there? Anyone study, read any history books? So D-Day, okay? The Allied forces have gone in ahead, and they're issued a challenge to distinguish themselves from the Germans. So if they see a group in the dark, they know what to say. And if you studied, help me out here. I say flash, you say thunder. Thank you. Thunder. The storms roll through in Tennessee. We see the lightning, we see the flash, and we expect the following to happen. The thunder, the boom. It's the same here. Paul is saying, you're buried with him in his death. It's an if-then situation. Then, of course, it follows the thunder. You get to rise with Christ as well. One more time. Verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Don't miss this phrase, through the glory of the Father. This is the why. This is the cosmic why behind our existence. God's chief aim is his own glory. It's interesting in conversation with atheists and humanists, it's the scientific method, it's knowledge, it's who, what, where, when, how. Richard Dawkins says, why's just a silly question? And the same folks, in the same breath, you say, I believe in a good God. And they say, well, you believe in a good God? Why is there pain and suffering? Why? It comes up every single time. The why is his glory. Jesus is a fair answer for Sunday school questions. You know, who built the ark? Jesus. Okay, sure. God's glory, his self-interest in his goodness is a fair answer for theological doubt. It's a good starting place to search Scripture and look for how God's glory might be at play. This is from Desiring God, a compilation, a walk through Scripture. I'm not going to read all the references. Just talking about the function of God's glory through God's story from Desiring God. God chose his people for his glory. God created us for his glory. God called Israel for his glory. God rescued Israel from Egypt for his glory. God raised Pharaoh up to show his power and glorify his name. God defeated Pharaoh at the Red Sea to show his glory. God spared Israel in the wilderness for his glory of his name. God gave Israel victory in Canaan for the glory of his name. God did not cast away his people for the glory of his name. God saved Jerusalem from attack for the glory of his name. God restored Israel from exile for the glory of his name, sought the glory of his Father in all he did. Jesus told us to do good works so that God gets the glory. Jesus warned us that not seeking God's glory makes faith impossible. Jesus endured his final hours of suffering for God's glory. God gave his Son to vindicate the glory of his righteousness. God forgives our sins for his own sake. Jesus receives us into fellowship for the glory of God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son of God. God instructs us to do everything for his glory. God tells us to serve in a way that will glorify him. Jesus will fill us with the fruits of righteousness for God's glory. All are under judgment for dishonoring God's glory. Herod is struck dead because he did not give glory to God. Jesus is coming again for the glory of God. Jesus' ultimate aim for us is that we see and enjoy his glory. Even in wrath, God's aim is to make known the wealth of his glory. God's plan is to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. Everything that happens will redound to God's glory in the New Jerusalem. The glory of God replaces the sun. And these are just a thin slice of scriptural references to God's glory. Back to verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Isaiah 48:11. The function, the action of God is for his glory. For my own sake, I will act. How can my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another. God's glory, Paul says, is the power through which Christ was raised. Therefore, us as well. We ask about the question of pain. And we struggle in the here and now with the darkness that surrounds us. My father is preaching this Sunday on Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. His promise from Isaiah, I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay, and I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. Back to the text, verse 4 through 6. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. No longer slaves. I had a conversation with Noah here a couple weeks ago, just talking about, you know, there's all kinds of interesting songs floating out there, and they're somewhat scriptural, but sometimes they kind of dance the line. This idea of no longer being slaves is scripturally not being a slave under the yoke of sin. We're not here out here to fear the slay the fear dragon, as I say. There's lots of songs right now is about killing fear, and I love Noah's comedy. He's like, fear's not the enemy. The enemy's the enemy. I love that. Verse 6 says, we'll no longer be slaves to sin. Maybe you're here this morning. I'm sure that you're here this morning. And you need a fresh start. You need a clean slate. Maybe you're here this morning, even as a believer, with the ache of regret of walking away. The law came in so that transgressions would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. The taskmaster and lordship of sin on the unbeliever's life can't be overemphasized. I wonder if we would have more compassion and empathy for the loss if we understood just the depth of the pain of the slavery of sin. I was listening to a testimony of a person that came to Christ, and they were saying, you know, there is altruism in the world. There is a common grace. Our friends, they're, you know, good people. They don't know the Lord, but they're good people. You know, they can do good things. They can make right choices. They can help people. Yes, that's true. But his comment was, a 10-foot chain and a 1,000-foot chain is still a chain, right? How much we are under, sometimes we forget. God in his goodness has given us freedom, not just being forgiven from sin, but being freed from the slavery of sin. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. John 15:15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, because all the things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. It would be foolish to miss that we are forgiven and set free, Ephesians 2:7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the boundless riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And the chief aim is God's glory. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So back to the question, do you remember? How is it that we die? How are we associated? We're no longer associated with sin and slavery. We're associated with him in his death. How does that work? The crucifixion of Christ was the most painful, shameful, embarrassing, lonely, and excruciating experience, yes. Mentally, physically, a depth of spiritual pain that rang a bell of suffering through the universe so deeply, it will never, never stop ringing the song of forgiveness. Why? For God's glory. Why did Christ choose to suffer in this way? The cross is like a map of the law and atonement for our body of sin, for our body of sin. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen, the law lays hold of our body, of our sin. The body of sin is lifted, and the hewn tree of life stabs the decadent earth like a stake claim for shale. with its vain monopoly of our sin's conquest, yet for Christ, his beloved and beautiful creation, he spoke, it was good, and drove nails into the hands that would so easily sin and murder, yet his hands healed, performed miracles, washed the feet of his disciples, kindly welcomed the play of children, broke bread, and lifted the cup of fellowship. Nails into the feet that would run swiftly to do violence, to do evil, and run from God. Yet at his feet, the harlot poured her treasure. Anointed with tears, his feet stood on burning embers with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, walked on the water, and carried him to the Sermon on the Mount. His feet carried the good news to Samaria. His footprints next to Adam as they walked in the cool of the day. A crown of thorns on our vanity and pride and avarice, yet he restrained the brightness of the Shekinah glory from his brow, the lightning from his eyes, the mockery of our self-identifying superiority and satire. This one thinks he's the king, yet above his head, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased, with a dove descending the crown of victory. Sour vinegar to the lips, stained with lies, deceit, and boastings. Yet from his lips, the universe and stars were flung. All was created ex nihilo. From his lips, forgiveness. The gentle and familiar and kind. Talia takumai. Go and sin no more. From his lips, follow me. The blood flowing from our bullets and bombs and indulgence, from craters and holes in the body, flowing down the old rugged cross, the center beam of Noah's Ark, like rusty Roman nails through the Ark of the Covenant, are the rasping lungs, the quaking central nervous system, the shaking illness of our cancerous and mutilated physical weakness. Yet, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And with our death rattle, his suffering, his death, bears it all. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished, says the hymn writer. It is finished. We are united with him in the likeness of his death, crucifixion, in our stead, on our behalf, dead to the law, dead to sin, for our payment was made in its eyes. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die to find that I might truly live. How are we related to him in his death? He related to us by bearing our suffering. We are disconnected from a relation to sin. The chain is cut, and we are related to him in his death. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. But keyboard pastor dude, bus driver guy with the hair, I don't feel free from sin. I still sin. How's this work? When we come to Christ and put our faith and trust in him, we are justified under the law. But sanctification is a work, an ongoing work of God. His promise is complete, and yet we are under construction. The work of sanctification is both a finished reality of God's promise and a continuing work. The dam has been broken, but the lake has not been drained. The plans for the cathedral are finished and sealed and executed and set in motion by the master builder to execute stone by stone. I've heard it this way. This is not mine. Justification is being at peace with God. Sanctification is with God being at war with sin. Peace with God, justification, sanctification, at war with Christ, with sin. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Holiness is a thing of growth. It may be in the soul as the grain of mustard seed and yet not developed. It may be in the heart as a wish and a desire rather than anything that has been fully realized, a groaning, a panting, a longing, a striving. As the Spirit of God waters it, it will grow till the mustard seed shall become a tree." I've often noted from this position over here just the lack of songs about confession and our sin, and I try to rope that in as much as possible because I think also, to add to Spurgeon, I think the tree of righteousness is watered by the tears and the understanding of our confession. When we have sinned and we've run from God, but we realize His goodness and He calls us back by His Spirit guiding us, and we come to Him, we realize the depth of His grace, and those tears of confession water the soul. We need to be better as believers at confessing to one another. We are set free from slavery. What are we set free to do? We're set free to do good work. Certainly no one can make the claim that choosing to sin is some kind of freedom. And yet, we contend with sin. Paul knew this, Romans 7, it's the reality. Wretched man that I am, who can set me free from this body of death? John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But we're not left alone. Verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. This is the good news. We're not left alone. We're not to be left alone and to contend with this as though under the law. He sent us His Spirit to live with us, not without Him, with Him. You might be asking me, I have this question too sometimes. My daughter asked me one time, well, how do I see Him? How do I hear from Him? It's my favorite question to ask believers. I actually, when Erwin Luther was here, I asked him, how do you hear from God? It's something I love to ask, and if you spend any time with me, you've heard me ask, how do you hear from God? And I loved Erwin's answer. He's like, look up every passage in the Bible that talks about God's will for your life, and you've heard from God. I thought that was fantastic. How do we hear from God? God contends with us with His Spirit. He has sent us a helper. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? How do we walk in the Spirit? John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will speak not on His own, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. How are we to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're not filled with God's Word? We just read, the Holy Spirit is like a repeater, right? He brings to mind passages and verses. Even I was prepping this sermon, it's amazing how many, I'm not a chapter verse guy. I can't bring to mind, references just like this. I have to study. But it's amazing as I studied the Holy Spirit and I prayed, Heavenly Father, speak through me this weekend somehow. How many verses just came bubbling up, That's when we're filled with God's Word, the Holy Spirit has got a language to speak to us. So how are we going to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're not filled with God's Word? Spend some time, like Dr. Easley always reminds us, get your nose in the book. He has sent us His helper to help us. John 14:18 and 19, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The law says, don't. The Spirit says, do. Lonely soul, are you lost at sea? Are you navigated difficult, troubled, deep waters? Are you floundering? Are you stuck in an endless circle? God gave us the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit is like a compass for us. He acts like a compass and a pilot. And the Word of God is our chart. It's our map. We need both, the chart and compass, to navigate the storms, to navigate the deep waters, the diagnosis, the difficult problems that we face in life, as we all do. The chart and compass come hand in hand. Jesus take the wheel is a bit of a cop-out. No, He gave us the wheel. He gave us autonomy and freedom freedom to steer whichever way we would. We have a chart. We have a compass. The Holy Spirit is our pilot. Jesus is our bearing. I love the King James on this verse, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the mark for the prize of the upward call of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. I'm a pilot, and I haven't flown in 20 years, but on the dial, there's 360 points on a compass, all right? The law is like you're wandering through the wilderness, and the law is on every single tree on 359 points. There are signage that says, don't go this way, don't walk that way, don't do this, don't do that, here's this. And it's very difficult. You take one step or you wait 1 hour and all the signs change. It's impossible to navigate. With a compass, it's one bearing. No signs. The Holy Spirit is our guide. Sometimes I think we get a little confused about our liberty and our freedom in Christ, and we kind of maybe sometimes conflate it with religious freedom. Our freedom to gather in a place like this and for me to speak, that's good on one hand, but the superseding freedom we have in Christ to worship is that we can worship, full stop. Verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We live with him and he with us by the abiding power of the Holy Spirit to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. My family loves this show, or at least three of us do, Alone. Any Alone watchers here? Help me out. Okay, good. I'm not alone in my Alone geekness. 10 contestants, they all take 10 items into the woods. Last man standing wins $500,000. Boy, I want to do it so bad. I would lose, though, because I'd miss my family and be one of those guys blubbering on the TV. But, you know, you're lost in the woods. We're lost in the woods without the Holy Spirit to guide. Verses 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Once for all. There's no reversal. I love the language, the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's done, once for all. If you are a believer and you've placed your faith and your hope and your trust ultimately in Jesus, you're eternally secure. No power of hell, no scheme of man will ever pluck me from his hand, the hymn writer writes. Verses 11 and 12. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. I have a little acronym that I use for myself. It's actually a survival acronym. It's the word STOP, S-T-O-P, stop. And whenever I get into trouble with something or, you know, face something, practically speaking, I often use this little acronym, S-T-O-P. Stop, the S is just stop. Just stop. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Stop. The T is think. Think. God has given us amazing reasoning faculties to think. He's given us his word to read. We can think. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The O in my little acronym is observe. Observe his faithfulness to you. You look back and you see all the provision that he's given, all of the faithfulness he has shown me and you. We observe. We observe how that overlays with the promises of God in Scripture. We observe answered prayers. We observe his goodness towards us, even in our suffering, his faithfulness, his welcome warmth of his Spirit guiding us to encouragement by his Spirit into the Word. Stop, think, observe. The P is plan. We have a future laid out ahead of us. The war has been won. We are eternally secure. We have a place we're going, and we want to take people with us for sure. We want to share the good news of the gospel with those around us. How do we live our lives? I love Michael's prayer that he says at the beginning of the day. He's told us more than once, Lord, is this going to be a day for me or a day for you? How do we plan in light of this, that we have been crucified, we've been immersed in Christ, in his death and in his life? Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Stop, think, observe, plan, consider. So how should we live now? Again, we've been crucified with Christ. We don't live. It's his life we live. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live by faith. Faith that he will provide, that he'll care, faith that he'll nurture us, that he'll embolden us, that he'll strengthen us. You've heard my prayer of faith many times from the keyboard. I say it almost every Sunday. This is my prayer. Lord, would you speak to us by your word, through your spirit? What am I saying? I trust my chart and compass, the Holy Spirit, to guide us in all wisdom. How am I going to walk in wisdom without my chart and compass? By faith we live in Christ, with Christ. There's a lot of, Michael often talks about, the I, me, my generation. I think it's funny how many things we emboss with our name. It's strange to me, actually. It's very strange. It's like my life, my retirement, my career. We monogram even sometimes our pain. I noticed this in the health industry. Someone answered me on this one. It's very strange to me when they market a certain drug. They talk about my cancer in the ad. Why is that? Or this is also a strange one. Got to pay my taxes. No, it's their taxes. It's my extortion. That's the way this works. We monogram our life, and we really think it's ours. My children, right? As though they're ours. Not ours to steward, but like really mine. They're my kids. God, how could you dare do this? How could you let this happen to my kids? No, they're not our kids. They're his kids, ours to steward. By faith, we walk in the newness of life. By faith, we allow Christ to live in us. It's not ours, but his life living in us. By faith, we walk in newness of life, in wisdom, in righteousness. We can walk in truth. We walk by the Spirit. Our walk is the day-to-day stuff sometimes, the mundane, the downtime. Our life should be a prayer without ceasing, referencing God's Word and his Spirit, God's people. When we fail, when we hold the compass, we say, okay, there's true north. That's where I'm going. Nope, I'm going this way, God. What does Paul say? The law came in that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. I feel like I missed a quote. Did I read a quote from Spurgeon? I did, didn't I? Yeah. When we fail, grace will abound. Grace abounds our sin. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace abounds? Paul says, may it never be. Do you not know? We are crucified with Christ. We live with him. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. We are immersed into his death. We are immersed into life with him. Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin, to the law, and alive to God. As we walk by faith, the Spirit to guide under God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. I pray that you would, this week, infuse this word even deeper as we remember, as your Spirit brings to mind verses and passages, as we navigate this life. I pray for these folks, some of whom are carrying deep wounds, deep troubles. I pray that you would go with us, that you would fill us with joy and hope, that you're not done with us. You are building us stone by stone, that you're working on us. We thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.